We'll be looking at the latter part of this chapter this morning, and we looked at the previous part of it last Sunday. I want to read one verse now, if you would stand so we can have prayer, and then we'll read the rest of the verses as we go. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress of the wrath of God. I am so grateful for the love of God. But our world, including the church, has been done a disservice by ignoring the prevalent theme of Scripture that not only is there the wrath of, or the love of God, there is also the wrath of God. And I'll tell you a little secret here, and then we'll pray. It's only when we understand the wrath of God that we really appreciate the love of God. Amen. That's where you really appreciate it. I want to minister this morning from this chapter, the great winepress of God's wrath. The great winepress of God's wrath. Would you stretch forth a hand this direction and pray for me that I can speak these things this morning? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for eternal truth. Thank you that you revealed this to us. We wouldn't know what's ahead, Father, if you hadn't shown us and revealed it. God, now speak to our hearts as a people that's getting ready to leave. Lord, anoint me to speak these things, and some of them difficult to understand, but make them clear by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, not just for intrigue or interest's sake, but Lord, that there would be birthed a challenge in our heart, that we will be prepared, we will be ready for your return and the things to come. God, thank you for your people. Bless them for being here this morning. Shut up our hearts to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to make a statement, and if you agree with it, just kind of lift your hand or shout amen or run the aisles, whatever. But I think we can make a good case that the most quoted Bible verse of today, most quoted Bible verse today, by both people who are Christians and people who are of the world, the most quoted Bible verse today is this: judge not, lest you be judged. You hear it everywhere. You hear it on television. And so we as a people, we read our Bibles and we say, you know what? We believe that the Bible says that that lifestyle is sin. And the response we get is, you intolerant, narrow-minded, primitive, backwoods, hate-filled, religious bigot. Don't you know the Bible says, judge not, lest you be, huh? How many knows what they do? You know, I am convinced that, by the way, I want to back up and say that we could spend a lot of time from context showing, and from the words, the meaning of words, showing that they twist that Bible verse completely from its intended meaning. We're not going to take that time, but let me give you one illustration. I don't know if you heard about this or not, but in a major zoo in China, they were visiting there, and the particular report I heard, do we have that picture, brother? There it is. This little girl is with her mom. Of course, this was in Chinese, but she said, Mama, why is the lion barking? And mom took a look and listened and discovered it wasn't a lion, even though it was in the lion's cage with the label there, lion. It was a Tibetan mastiff, and something had been wrong with the lion. They had to ship the lion off, so they put the dog in the lion's cage to pass it off. And it wasn't the only animal they'd done this with. This is the most notable. They put it in there under the label lion because they didn't have a lion, so they used a dog. Now, can you imagine, I don't know how you say it in Chinese, but when that little girl says, Mama, why is that lion barking? Well, Mama, That looks like a dog, not a lion. Shh, judge not lest you be judged. Isn't that idiocy? Isn't that crazy to have that mentality? They don't begin to understand what the scripture means. I think that scripture has become so popular because folks that spout that as justification of their lives and their lifestyles, they somehow believe if they can get men not to judge them, then they're not going to be judged by God either. I'm talking about in their mentality. If you can just shut up all the men and nobody judges their life and nobody says that's sin, if they can just shut the voice of men up, they have shut the voice of God up as well. In fact, this is a side note. I know there was a debate this week, but I believe that the popularity of the evolutionary theory has little to do with the desire for scientific integrity, and it has everything to do with escaping moral accountability. That's really why people believe in evolution. They don't want to admit that there's a creator God. Once you admit there's a creator God, then you realize there's also a God who is a judge. But I'm going to preach from this scripture this morning that whatever our world's illusions or self-delusion, there is going to be a judgment of this earth and the people on it. How can you say that emphatically? Because the Bible says it emphatically. The Bible teaches that there will be a judgment. Here in Revelation, we have seen this chapter 14 begin with an effort to encourage the persecuted people of God. The people of God are heavily persecuted by the Antichrist. And to encourage them, Jesus shows John to the very end in heaven. And he shows him there the Lamb, Christ, standing in victory on Mount Zion. And all who have faithfully followed the Lamb, they stand with him in victory. And now, in this chapter, there's a turning point. We've seen the Lamb and the followers of the Lamb in victory. And so now in this chapter, amen, John is shown how the ungodly who persecuted the godly, the unbelieving who ridiculed the believing, the unsaved who mocked the saved, they will be judged. They will face judgment on this earth. Amen. The latter part of this chapter, we're going to see this morning, there's three angels, a vision of the Son as the judge, and three more angels. We're going to see that. We'll move through it rapidly in a moment. But John has shown the judgment. Three angels, the Son of God as the judge, and three more angels. Amen. I want to remind us before we go forward that the word angel simply means messenger. And the message of these six angels is that this world shall be judged. You know, when you read scripture, all of humanity is divided into only two groups: the saved, the unsaved, the perishing, and the rescued. And here in Revelation, every human is divided into two groups. Either you're a follower of the Lamb or you are a future follower of the Antichrist. Amen. I don't know what group you're in this morning, but I thank God for an opportunity to be in the group that follows the Lamb. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, if you follow the Lamb, amen, God is going to provide a haven, a safety, an escape from the judgment to come. Oh, hallelujah. Look what God has done for the followers of the Lamb. Let's look at these. First of all, angel number one. His message is, the judge is to be feared. The judge is to be feared. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We've had this once before, an angel flying, suspended in midair, like a circling bird of prey, screeching and calling out. You know, you might have read or seen one of those old movies where the wagon train got way out in the wilderness and got in trouble. Amen. And all of a sudden, there's the vultures, the buzzards, and they're circling in the air, and they're a screeching. I tell you what, if you got buzzards circling over your head, amen, something's wrong. Amen. Doom and death is inevitable. And this angel, like a bird of prey, he's flying through the air. He's not screeching like a bird would, but he is proclaiming a message. Why? Because for this world, doom and death is inevitable. And it says that this angel has an everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. I've heard over and over that gospel means good news. So how can judgment be good news? Amen. Well, first of all, judgment is an inseparable part of the gospel. How many knows that? I've heard sinners quote again on this judge not lest you be judged theme. They'll say, well, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Aren't you glad he said that? That is good news. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. But you read on in the same chapter, and it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Even the good news is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you go on in the chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you, this angel has good news because judgment is a part of the good news. How can it be? Well, number one, because of Jesus, we don't have to face that certain judgment. And that's good news right there. I'm telling you, it's good news because of Jesus. Amen. We don't have to go to hell. Amen. If there was nothing to be saved from, there'd be no good news in salvation. But I'm telling you, he saves us from sin. He saves us from Satan. He saves us from judgment. He saves us from hell. And that sounds like good news to me. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, the judgment is good news because one day every wrong will be made right and every right will be vindicated. Glory to God. We're going to see this more and more in this chapter. Amen. It depends on what group you're in. But if you're a follower of the Lamb, judgment is good news. Hallelujah. The angel screeches it out. Verse 7. He says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. His message is the judge is to be feared. Fear God. His hour of judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. And most people would agree that this angel is God's final attempt to get people to turn to and trust and worship the living Creator God. One more time, God sends out an angel and says, fear God. It's a final warning. Amen. Did you know? You know, it says here also, fear God and give glory to him. Did you know you can only give God glory when you fear him? That's another message, Brother Brock, that they've done away with, fearing God. You may think it's old-fashioned, but we've dedicated this part of the building right here, this sanctuary, as a place to worship God. It's not a place to eat hot dogs and clip your toenails, amen, and discuss the latest movie reviews. Why? Because we have a fear of God. Amen. If God is not judge, amen, if God does not have the power to judge, if God will not judge, then there is no need to fear him. But if God is going to be judge of all the earth, if God is going to be my judge, then there is reason to fear him. Listen to what Jesus said in short form. He said, but I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's not just what the world has lost. That is what the church has lost. Even Jesus taught that we're to have a fear of God. And now this angel's flying through the heavens one last time warning mankind and said, you need to fear God because judgment is coming. How many can remember years ago when there was a lot greater fear of God in the house of God? How many can remember that? How many remembers that? Let me tell you, isn't it frightening? You want to talk about fear. Isn't it frightening that the closer we get to the judgment, the less fear there is of the judge? Even that's a frightening thing. I don't know how you feel, but I feel like the psalmist, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a good fear. Amen. It brings me to his love. It brings me to his mercy. It brings me to his grace when I have a fear of him. Amen. It ought not to be that the closer we get, the less fear we have. It ought to be the closer we get, the more fear we have. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not talking about a phobia. I'm talking about recognizing that the Lord, he is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He has pure eyes and to look upon evil. He's a holy God. None like unto him. None compared unto him, none besides him, none except him. Hallelujah. How can a person sit in a church service during the preaching and play a video game on their device? Why? They have no fear of God. How can a professed Christian be unfaithful to their spouse and go on and act as if nothing has happened? I'll tell you why. There's no fear of God. Don't spout this to me and judge not lest you be judged, because I'm telling you, God has no splinter in his eye. He is the judge. You won't tell him don't judge. How can people just throw off the things of righteousness and take on the things of this world so easily? They have no fear of God. But I'm telling you, the angel says we are to fear God. Oh, I'm telling you, in the fear of God is a giving glory to God. There's a worship of God, and it's in fearing him that we find ourselves in his merciful, loving, gracious presence. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Humanity's preparedness for the end cannot happen without a return to the fear of God, the reverencing of him, being all stricken by his awful, complete, final authority and power. You know, the big thing today is, don't you disrespect me. Everybody's afraid about being disrespected. Everybody knows what I'm telling you. I might not have got the just right, but you know what I'm talking. Don't you disrespect me. What about God? Everywhere you look, in parody and presentation and common speech and cursing, there's a disrespecting of God. But I believe God is calling his people back to a holy reverence. Hallelujah. So we can walk into his house and sing, how great thou art. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I could probably say this talk about prayer, and if I do, I'll just repeat again. I had no intention of sharing this, but I got really bothered at Bible school one time because I'd been really praying in a chapel service, and some guys got me aside afterwards and said, you know what? Have you noticed how your voice changes when you pray? Now, don't you know God's a person like any of us, and you should just talk to God like you're talking to us? That bothered me for a while, and then I thought, I should have spoken up. I know we're made in the image of God, but God's not a person just like us. Amen. Bunch of hypocrites. Why do they change their voice when the cop pulls them over? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. Yeah. When I talk to God, I'm talking to someone there's none like in him. There's none compared to him. He deserves my respect. Angel number two, his message is the godless corrupting society will be judged. And make no mistake, our society is corrupting. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And by the way, if there's anything that describes American television, American singing, American culture, it's fornication. Any type of relations outside God-given perimeters of marriage, fornication. Amen. The drink, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We are here introduced to Babylon. We're going to hear more and more about Babylon as we move through the Revelation. But let me just give you a quick summary. In Scripture, Babylon represents two main things. Number one, Babylon represents a corrupting pride of humanism. Man doesn't need God. Man is wise enough. Man has the resources enough. Man is self-reliant. Amen. Therefore, that kind of humanism leads to self-absorption and self-gratification. So first of all, Babylon represents man trying to do it his own way, pointing his finger at God and saying, God, we don't need you. Secondly, Babylon in Scripture represents the empire, the government of men that persecutes and takes captive the people of God. It started in the Old Testament. Babylon was the empire that took the nation of Israel into bondage, into captivity, and the psalm was relating to that this morning. And so Babylon is a figure of the government, the world that would persecute the people of God. How many remember in Daniel, and here's a correlation with Revelation, when Nebuchadnezzar built that image and said, you will bow down to this image, and if you don't, we're going to throw you into that fiery furnace heated 7 times. You said, we don't have that anymore. I'm telling you, it's going on right now, and Revelation says it's going to happen again. How many remembers chapter 13? He builds an image, and any that do not worship that image, the Antichrist through that image, and take that mark, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be thrown into fire. Oh, but don't you still like what the three Hebrew children said? Listen, O king, you can heat up that furnace, and we know that our God can deliver it from us, deliver us from it. But O king, we want you to know something. You're not frightened with that furnace. Amen. Because even if God doesn't deliver, we still aren't bowing. We still aren't bending because we fear God. Babylon is the figure of the persecutor of God's people. And you read the Old Testament. Amen. Babylon was Judah's worst enemy. The worst enemy of the people of God. Now let's move to, that was the Bible. This, the Old Bible. Let's move into Revelation. And in the time of the Revelation, Babylon was a figurement of Rome, that country of Rome, obsessed with power and conquering and stomping out people. Rome felt that she was the greatest ever. And yet, she not only had that aspect of Babylon, thinking she was the greatest ever, but Rome was the persecutor of God's people. They gathered up the Christians, put them in the Colosseum, unleashed wild animals upon children and adults alike. They sought out the Christians and beheaded them and tortured them. And so to these Revelation Christians of the first century, amen, Babylon was Rome. And I want to tell you, amen, we still have a Babylon. The Bible says there's coming a day that the Babylon will be the government and the empire of the Antichrist. That empire will be built upon a hatred of God and a hatred of God's people. We may not yet see that government in place, but all the undercurrents are there. Amen. People today are Jesus haters, and they hate those that follow Jesus. Amen. You know, Babylon caught up in itself. It built that ziggurat, that pyramid. Amen. Way back in Genesis, they're going to build up into the heavens. It's the exaltation of man and his ability. Amen. That's what they're going to do in the end time. It's about man's greatness. And in doing so, they turn against anything that's God and godly. But this angel says, Babylon, though it's powerful, Babylon, though it persecutes God's people, Babylon, even though it's been around since Genesis chapter 10, Babylon is going to fall. Babylon is going to no more taken God's people in captivity. No more mockery. No more ridicule. Babylon, with all its conceit and pride, Babylon is going to fall. How many believes that? Amen. It's going to happen. It puts it in this picture. Babylon is going to fall because she hath made the nations drink of the wine of wrath. You see, the world likes wine. I've got to move on, and I will in a minute, to a quick close. But our society is alcohol obsessed. A news anchor can't give the news without making some joke how they like alcohol or drink alcohol. It's all through our society. Don't give me this that some people just drink wine with meals. That's basically a European thing. Americans drink for one reason, get drunk. That's the culture. And isn't it interesting? Listen, whatever else you feel about it, isn't it interesting when God gets ready to have a figure for corrupting sin and consequence judgment, he chooses a cup of wine. The cup of wine, first of all, illustrates all the forbidden pleasures that people partake of. The wine of her fornications, pleasures that God has forbidden, are illustrated, figured by a cup of wine. Yet, how is this? We're going to see in a moment that it talks about here the wine of wrath of her fornication. I want you to get that. The wine of wrath, if you're looking there at the verse, the wine of wrath of her fornication. The wine prefigures two seemingly opposite things. Number one, it symbolizes wrath, but at the same time, it symbolizes pleasures. And it's really quite simply because the same bottle of wine that will give you pleasure will also bring destruction to your life. Right? How many members of the news this week? Different family. Hoffman. Had it all, money, popularity. But the drugs he turned to for pleasure was also the drugs that destroyed him. So Babylon, this world says, Brother Cecil, take this cup. It's pleasurable. Oh, but God forbids it. Oh, but it's fun. It's enjoyable. Take and drink this cup of pleasures. And you drink it and it is pleasurable. But taking in the pleasure, you're also taking in the seeds of destruction. Not only personal destruction, but because that thing is a violation of God's law, you are drinking in the wrath of God. Whew. How many just feels happy and liberated this morning? You know, you say, how? Well, I'm not going to go into that. I just want to know, I still believe the truth shall set you free. I said the truth shall set you free. Drinking in this cup of wrath. You see, the very lustful, rebellious pleasures of this world bring with them every time the judgments of God. I thought of what the wise men said in Ecclesiastes. Young people, I appreciate your attention this morning. It's been great. But listen to what he says to a young person. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. Just do what you want to do. And in the sight of thine eyes, whatever you find pleasurable, go for it. But know this, when it's all said and done, after the pleasure is past, know this, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. The world reaches out to you, extends the wine of forbidden pleasures. Here they say, drink. It's pleasurable. Amen. It is pleasurable. But know this, when you drink that vial, that cup of the pleasures of the wine, you're also drinking the future wrath upon your sin. That's the picture that is here of Babylon. Angel number three. Not only will the society be judged, but the conformers to the godless society, they will be judged. Even they did not resist. They were conformed to the world around around them. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink, here it is again, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Here it is. Listen, this is serious. This is why we fear God. And he shall be, among other reasons, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the very presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Those who took the mark of the Antichrist, they did so to escape suffering and persecution. But those that took that mark, the escape was temporary, because if they took that mark, they were going to suffer the wrath of God. Those that took the mark caused God's people to suffer horribly. But one day, those that caused God's people to suffer, they are going to suffer. Even the people conformed to the world around them, they took the mark to escape the Antichrist's wrath. But by taking the mark, they will face the Lamb's wrath. Even they took the mark and persecuted the people of God and judged the people of God. Now they will be judged. Oh, I want to tell you, the tables are going to be turned. Amen. There's that place in Revelation 13 where the people of God are ill abused and they're persecuted for a period of time. But God said, those that were persecuted, they're going to enter into an eternal blessedness. And those that took the mark are going to have a period of pleasure and fun and respite, but they're going to enter into an eternity of punishment and suffering. Which group do you want to be a part of? I want to be a follower of the Lamb. Wrath in the Old Testament is often pictured as wine in a cup. And I don't have time to go into that this morning. But that's a wonderful, exciting thing. Why? Because you'll start in Isaiah, Sister Orvell, and actually in the literal sense, but you'll, in the figurative sense, you'll start in Isaiah and find that Jesus took that cup of the wrath of God and he drank it. Think about that. Brother Ryan, there was a cup of God's wrath, a cup of poison to eternally destroy you. And you deserved to drink because you'd been drinking of the pleasures. But Jesus came along and said, wait a minute. I'll drink it for you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's what salvation is. It's to realize that Jesus drank of the cup that we would one day have to drink of ourselves. And because he drank of it, if we'll accept that, we will never have to drink of the cup of wrath. How many's glad Jesus took the cup and drank it? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's have church while we're at church. There is a cup of wrath. This world will be judged, and rightfully so. But we do not have to be judged. We can believe that Jesus took the cup and drank it. Notice what it says here. It says that wine of wrath, that cup is without mixture. That means it is undiluted. Amen. When wrath is poured out, there's no dilution of mercy and grace. It's undiluted. You know, as I prepared this and was preparing my heart, something started sounding out. That's why you may be wondering why I'm preaching this way this morning. But something began to sound in my heart. God, you make it clear your judgment is going to be undiluted. If that is true, I must not dilute the gospel message. I must not dilute God's truth. I must preach it in unmixed, undiluted form, because the judgment is going to be undiluted. My hope isn't that I get by with just a little judgment. My hope is I've put my trust in Jesus. He took the cup from my hands. He drank of the wrath of God, and because of it, I don't have to have that wrath. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name Oh, I don't have time to go into all this. But those that conform to this world, in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the Lamb, with fire and brimstone, they are tormented forever and ever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. They gave their allegiance to the Antichrist. They took his mark. Amen. Don't say this morning, we've been there. Don't say, I'll never take that mark. If you've not fully surrendered your heart and life to be a follower of the Lamb, you will take that mark. And look where they end, in awful judgments. I don't glory or gloat in that. That is an awful thing. Amen. In verse 10, it talked about the fire and brimstone. That's to remind us of Sodom and Gomorrah. And without taking any time, Sodom and Gomorrah goes back to Genesis. And what the record is, God has always and will always judge sin. Amen. Here in this chapter, believers have been tortured before a godless cheering public. The New Testament Christians, I already told you, but they killed them in front of stands filled with crowds that cheered the persecution. It was a public persecution, and the readers of Revelation in this time, they got it. They knew of their brothers and sisters who had been taken in the public eye in the Colosseums of Rome, and the spectators cried out for their death, and they died and were tortured right in the presence of the public crowd. They got it. But now the scripture says those that did the tormenting, they're going to be tormented in the presence of the angels and of the Lamb. In the smoke of their torment shall arise forever and ever. I'm telling you, the tables are going to be turned. Amen. The unbelieving, the conformist will know this. Amen. Amen. Modern Christianity is joined a secular world and proclaiming there is no hell. And you may not be aware of this. Some of you that read, you are. But some of the most best-selling books in the Christian world of our time have come out and said, in fact, there is no hell. There's no hell. Amen. That's not the way to solve this problem. The way to solve this problem is to fear God and take the acceptance of the gospel. But what they try to say is, well, we'll get around the judgment by proclaiming there is no hell. Have they not read the book? It says right here, Brother Dale, the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. Fire and brimstone. I'm telling you, in a world where both Christians and the secular realm says there is no hell, there's one quick answer and we'll move on. If they look at you and say there's no hell, look at them and say, you may not believe there's a hell, but Jesus did. Read the book. How many knows you can just read the book and Jesus believed in hell? And I'm telling you, if there was no hell, amen, there was no need for Jesus to come. Oh, but I'm glad he came. There is a hell, but there is an escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that's been delivered to us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Keep the commandments of God. And keep the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die. Isn't that kind of interesting? Just stop right there. Look what he said. Blessed are those that kick the bucket. We don't look at it that way, do we? Blessed are those that die. Blessed are those that die. Oh, but there's a little qualifier there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They died being faithful. They died without compromising their testimony. They died without giving an inch to the Satan and to this world. And now they died. They were killed. I mean, this is in reference to the Antichrist, his regime, killing Christians, killing believers. But they died, never surrendering. They died in the Lord. And now they are blessed. Amen. Yea, saith the Spirit. Not only are they blessed, they rest from their labors. Glory to God. Did you pick it up a while ago? It says those that are tormented in the presence of the Lamb, they have no rest day or night. But it's not so for the one who will not compromise. The one that dies in the Lord, he will rest from his labor. Hallelujah. The Antichrist will give the believer no rest. This world will give you no rest. This world will come against you, tempt you, try you. Amen. It'll give you no rest, and it'll look like it's at ease. But I'm telling you, the tables are going to be turned, and the time that this world is restless, no rest day or night in hell, you will have rest in the bosom of the Savior. Hallelujah. There is a rest for the people of God, and it said their works do follow them. You say it doesn't seem like there's any reward for serving God. I lost my job. Things go wrong. The car engine blew up. I'm persecuted on every side. Oh, but I want you to know something. You stay faithful to the end, and your works will come into heaven and catch up with you when you get to glory. How many believe that? Your works will catch up with you if you'll be faithful. Hallelujah. Make a note of it, he says. Underline it. Here's the patience of the saints. Right, he told John. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They died for their testimony, but it turned out better for them. And I haven't done a great job of getting it across. I'll try one more time before I come to an end. But those that followed the Antichrist did so to escape suffering. And they did escape suffering for a period of pleasure, but in eternity they had great suffering. The followers of the Lamb refused to conform to the Antichrist of this world and suffered tremendously for a short period of time, but they have an eternity of pleasure. And how many knows that decision is still before us? It's still before us. I think of what Brother Brock said years ago on finances. He said, you got to figure out what's going to be the easiest to live with. Talking about using your credit card for unsecured debt. What's going to be easiest to live with? To live without that thing you're wanting to buy, or to live with the debt of it? Isn't that true? Oh, hallelujah. Listen, young people, you may say no to some of the pleasures of the world, but it's a lot easier to live without those things than to live with the shame and the guilt and the condemnation and the coming judgment. How many agrees with me across the building? Oh, we must move forward, and I will. Let's look at the head of the harvest, the judge, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That's a picture of one who is going to reap. Amen. The Bible says in John, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I'm just going to say it simple. We'll come back to it in later chapters. But Jesus is the head of the harvest. He is the final judge. Jesus the Savior will one day be Jesus the judge. Amen. I want him to be Jesus the Savior in my life. Angel number 4, the call for judgment. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is coming for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Judgment is pictured here as reaping a field that is to be harvested. Now that we live a little bit out of the country, I notice it more, but I had a farmer neighbor, and I kept asking over and over, when is he going to harvest that corn? When is he going to? You could tell that it was ready to be harvested. And I would say this morning, those that are in tune with God and have a spiritual interest, amen, you can tell this world, if judgment is a harvest, you can tell this world is ready to be harvested. How we can tell that? Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and tares. Some people wanted to start ripping up the weeds, and Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest, and then the wheat shall be gathered into my barn, and the tares shall be burned in everlasting fire. Amen. That's angel number 4. Angel number 5. Amen. It's the announcements of the instruments of judgment. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. You said, I thought Jesus was the harvester. He is the head of the harvest, but his angels are his instruments. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. So the angels gather the wicked. But in Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels gather, they harvest the good. The angels are the instruments of judgment. And then there's angel number 6. It's another call for judgment. Verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We went from the picture of a field of corn or wheat that needs harvested to the harvest of grapes. But I want you to notice here, this judgment starts at the altar. An angel came from the altar. We've already had that once. An angel came from the altar with a cup of coals and threw it upon earth, and that introduced the beginning of the judgment of this world. And now once again, the angel of fire, he comes from the altar and said, it's time to judge. And there's a lot of things to be gotten. I want to share one thing and then we're done with this. Amen. The thing is, notice, judgment comes from the altar. Amen. What's that all about? Do you remember way back in chapter 7, the persecuted people of God cry out to God. They pray, oh God, how long, how long? And the prayers of God's people were gathered up till the day of judgment. Could I tell you, a lot of the judgment that comes on this earth is a response to the prayers of God's people. They've suffered at the hand of this world. They've been tormented and persecuted, but the saints keep praying even when it seems nothing is happening. But every prayer is an unwasted thing, because God has gathered the prayers of his people, and one day they will turn to wrath and to judgment. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. He gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I started to play it, but how many can hear? His truth is marching on. Even his truth, glory, glory. His truth is marching on. Amen. The earth is harvested. Judgment has come. The grapes are picked and they're put in the vat to be pressed in the wine press. And I think I have a picture of it. Amen. This is the way they used to do it. Men would stomp on those grapes. You see, even that's a picture of judgment, because stomping was a sign of conquering and destroying and overcoming. The wicked of this earth will be conquered and overcome. Notice what it says here. It'll be done outside the city. And many feel like that's Jerusalem, the city of mercy, the city of God's presence, the city of God's grace. The judgment's going to be outside of that. You know, that's the sorrow of all judgment. It's outside of God. It's outside of his presence. Oh, but it's more than that. Amen. It's this. They took Jesus outside the city. They crucified him in the public eye outside the city. Shamefully, they unclothed him outside the city. Amen. They killed him outside the city. But one day, the enemies of the Lamb will be judged outside the city. The rebels of this earth will be crushed. And the Bible said their blood, and I'm going to just translate it for you, their blood will go for 184 miles up to the bridle of the horse. Whether that's exact literal measurements or not, what it's saying, it's going to be a time of awful violence, awful bloodbath. It's going to be an awful judgment. That's why the gospel is good news. That doesn't have to apply to anybody that hears this message, this gospel, because he has made a way of escape. I don't have to conform to this world. I don't have to give in and give up when the persecution comes on. I don't have to yield to temptation. I can be true to the Lamb, and being true to the Lamb, I'll never have to go through this judgment. Would you come, music? I could have closed a lot of ways, but I kept thinking of a story Jesus told. Do you remember about Lazarus, the beggar begging for a little few crumbs from the rich man's table? Lazarus died, was carried to Abraham's bosom. He rested from his labors. The rich man died. They buried him, but in hell he lifted up his eyes and began to beg for a drop of water. And I just want to call attention to one thing, because I think it captures what we cover today in Revelation 14. Abraham said to the rich man's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I'm telling you, it's far better to go through the effort of resisting temptation, to be mocked by your friends at school, classmates at school, to put up with the haranguing and the tormenting of people at work. It's far better to do that and keep your faith in Christ than to surrender to the pleasure of sin for a moment, because one day it's going to be true of everybody. They're either going to be in Lazarus' camp or they're going to be in the rich man's camp. And it wasn't his riches, it was his attitude and his heart. Oh, but I want to tell you, what a day when God makes every wrong right, vindicates every right. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're a follower of the Lamb this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I said, oh, hallelujah. I know I'm the one that said it, and I hadn't even intended to bring it out that way. But Brother Ryan, I keep going back to that picture here. That cup of wrath, that wine of wrath Revelation spoke of, that's about to be poured out upon unbelieving men and women and boys and girls. Jesus held that cup of wrath in his hands. You were destined to drink it. Let's do it one more time. You were destined to drink it. But then someone said, wait, there's Jesus. You don't have to drink that cup of wrath. I know there's some pleasures in that for a season. There's some pleasures of fornication for a season. But you don't have to drink that, because wrath comes with the pleasure. Won't you just let go of it? Let Jesus drink it. Hallelujah. Hadn't he done a great thing? Hadn't Jesus done? Let's stand and worship the Lamb. Could you do it? Worship him like you will in heaven. Would you do that? Worship the Lamb like you would in heaven. I want you to do that right now. Thank him that he's taken the cup of wrath from you. Could you do that right now? Just say, thank you, Jesus, from taking the cup of wrath from me and drinking it for me on that cross. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Lamb. We worship you, Lamb. We worship you, Lamb. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, make this an eternal moment right now. Make this an eternal moment. Hallelujah. I give this altar call right now. It's an altar call of honesty. But you'd say, I have been conforming to this world that will be judged. I have been conforming. But today I want to wholly follow the Lamb. Amen. Would you come, begin to make your way to the altar? Just be real honest. Come on, let's keep praying, church. Be real honest. Say, I have. I'm going to admit it this morning. In areas of my life and different things, I have been conforming to this world. But today, I'm turning my back on this world. And I'm going to wholeheartedly, completely follow the Lamb. Hallelujah. Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. Come right now. Oh, don't conform to this world. Don't take that mark, so to speak, just because the pressure's put on you, just because they make fun of you at school. Amen. Don't bend to that. Don't conform to that. It'll destroy you. Say, I'm a follower of the Lamb. Amen. Are there others you'd like to come? I'm not going to conform to this world. I'm going to follow the Lamb wholeheartedly. Amen. Not half-heartedly. Hallelujah. 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 God bless these who are coming. Let me just open it up. You've got your mind made up. You will not be turned aside. You will not be influenced. You are going to follow the Lamb till you stand with Him there at that Mount Zion in victory. If you want to follow the Lamb all the way, will you fill the altars with these that have come and say, I'm going to be a follower of the Lamb. I am going to be a follower of the Lamb. I will not be a part of that other crowd. I won't do it. Hallelujah. I'll be a follower of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God, make this an eternal moment. God, take the eternal truth. Penetrate our heart. Penetrate our minds. Penetrate our thoughts. Oh, Spirit of God. Oh, Spirit of God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray this morning. We want to be a follower of the Lamb. We will know rest. The works will follow. You may not seemingly see any result of serving God right here, right now, but you've got to know something. If you'll serve Him faithfully, the works follow. The works follow. They're coming. They're coming. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Going back to the altar.
Oh, hallelujah.
Where I started out, seems I've forsaken consecrations and I've broken holy vows. Send down your fire, Lord. Cleanse me within, without. To the altar of God. I'm going back to the altar where I've started out. Seems I've forsaken consecrations and I've broken holy vows. Send down your fire, Lord. Cleanse me within, without. It's the altar of God. To the altar where I started out. Seems I've forsaken consecrations and I've broken holy vows. Send down your fire, Lord. Cleanse me within, without. The altar of God. My heart was so deceived to think I wouldn't need the power of your blood to strengthen me. I grew cold and I didn't pray. Now I'm going the altar of God. I'm going back to the altar where I started out. Seems I've taken consecrations and I've broken holy vows. Send down your fire, Lord. Cleanse me within, without. The altar of God.